passage. Are we up on the screen too? Yes, good. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We'll start. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, by bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and be joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We're moving to chapter 2, starting with verse 6. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless. Yeah. Thank you, Dan. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today and look into your word, we ask that our eyes will be open to see you, our ears will be open to hear you, our mind will hear the message, and our hearts will receive it. May all that you and we hear today be of you. For it's in your name we pray and we ask. Amen. About 20 years ago, I worked for a dot-com company, and I spent a lot of time traveling all over the place, East Coast, West Coast, major cities.
And the company that I worked for liked to provide us the ability to travel in style. So I got very used to doing things like flying first class and getting picked up at the airport with one of those name cards. You know, the guy in the black suit, with your name would be at the bottom of the steps. And then he'd usher you out to the town car. And I got really used to not touching my bag. Like, it was a really big deal. Like, even when once you got to the hotel, you never touched your bag. I'd get up to my hotel room, and my bag would be laid out on my bed waiting for me. And I got really used to this. It was a great way to deal with my luggage and my baggage. But I remember one time sitting in the Pittsburgh airport, waiting for my plane, and I was sitting there. One of the things that I did when I was in airports, and I still do it today, is I like to people watch. I like to look around me. Like, I'll be on my phone, or back then I was reading a book, right? But really, I was watching people. And so I'm sitting in my chair, and the big center aisle in Pittsburgh, I watch these teenagers. There's like three teenagers come down, and they're in the center, and you can tell they're all siblings, right? And they're hurrying along, and they're just talking. They don't, they're hands free, off they go. And about a minute later, I see a mother pushing a stroller and carrying a toddler, and she's coming down the center, and she's kind of straggling behind these people. And then finally, I saw the husband. The husband is like another 2.5 minutes back. And he's carrying like 12 bags, and he's trudging down the center. And it was very obvious that he belonged to those other two groups in front of me. And I was waiting for one of these nice porters in the Pittsburgh airport to drive up by him in a cart and say, "Hey, can I help you?" Because he really would have appreciated that. A lot of times we live our lives dealing with our baggage, right? And we like to have somebody come alongside of us and help us carry that baggage. Or better yet, in my circumstance, I love the fact that I didn't have to touch my baggage, right? We want to live in a place where we don't have to deal with that baggage. I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of moving into 2020 in a baggageless state, in a peaceful state. Bryce has been talking to us about Christ being born in us, right? And he's going to start 2020 off with a series about how we can impact our world. In order to do that, I believe we have to have an understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus and what God has done for us as it relates to all of that baggage. So I want us to end up today understanding three things. The first is that we have peace found in the cross. The second is that we are to live in the hope of glory of that. And then the third is found in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. That we then, because of the peace that we have and the hope of glory that we have, that we are able to walk in Him. But really, we've got to deal with all of those things. Now, you may say to me, "But Pastor, I deal with my baggage. I'm like you. I have somebody who's taking care of that, or God's already taken care of that, and I'm pretty good when it comes to that." And I will tell you, a lot of us deal really well with our public baggage. That stuff that we carry around, right? Whether it's in our backpack or our roller bag or whatever it is, we figured out how to deal with that baggage. We've allowed people to come alongside of us and help us deal with that. Maybe we've had a moment at the altar where we've dealt with that. But I'd like to say to you that how we deal with things in public a lot of times is not how we deal with things in private. How many of you own a home? I see hands. So you can relate to this. Most of us who own homes, we have this room in our house. Maybe it's the attic. Maybe it's the basement. Maybe it's a storage room. Right? But that room is kind of like a really scary place. Like, we go into it once a year to get the Christmas decorations out. And when we're in there looking for the Christmas decorations, because somehow in the year that we haven't been in there, the boxes where we put them are not where they were. So we're really not sure how that happens. But we're rooting around and we're saying to ourselves, where did all this stuff come from? And why is it here? And someday this summer, I'm going to take care of that. Yeah, you relate, right? But we have this room. And we put all this stuff in it. And then what we do is we lock the door to that room. But then we take that key and we throw it on a chain and we wear it. And we know that that's the place we tuck all of that other stuff. That's our room. Nobody goes there. How many people have let somebody into their house to see their room? It ain't happening. Like, if you have guests and your storage room is on the first floor, you put a sign on the door, right? You know, do not open this door. Do not enter this room. Right? Oh, the fact that there's a padlock on it does not deter some people. Right? But we take these things in our lives and we stick them there. Back during my college days, in a college class that I had with a professor whose name was Dean Willie, and it was a freshman seminar class, so there was a whole lot of people. And in this class, Dean Willie was talking about things and having a skeleton in your closet. He was actually talking about a particular prophet who he said had a skeleton in his closet. And we had a student in our school. His name was David Green. And David Green was a basketball player from inner city Lancaster whose only purpose for being at Lancaster Bible College was to play basketball. So now you have to picture with me. We are going to go back 30 years. All right? So the extent of electronic devices was a Sony Walkman. And David had the biggest audiophile headphones you possibly could have. And he sat in his chair at his desk like this the whole time, listening to his headphones. And like, we never really even knew if David was paying attention. It was one of those things you never were quite sure. And all of a sudden, as Dean Willie is talking about skeletons in this prophet's closet, David raises his hand. And Dean Willie says, "Yes, Dave." And Dave says, "Hey, Dean Willie, if some people have skeletons in their closet, other people must have graveyards." 30 years later, it sticks with me. Not just because it's a funny story and I can tell it well, but because it's true. We store that stuff away, up in that closet, up in that attic. Anger, strife, pride, pain, maybe our own sinfulness, maybe those habits and those things that we just can't get rid of. And we put them up there. And we put them behind this lock and key. And we say, not only is nobody allowed to go there, but God, you're not allowed to go there either. I don't even want to show that to you. Like, the stuff everybody sees, God, all that baggage, I'm happy to give that to you. But God, just leave my room alone. Let me put that stuff there. Because I need to deal with it, and that's how I choose to deal with it. here's a truth from our scripture today. We have to understand that God has already triumphed over everything in our closet. So that's where today's sermon title comes from. What's in your closet? I know you've probably dealt with most of your baggage. Because we hate that. Like that's an albatross to us. And it's one that we see on a daily basis. But the problem is those things that we lock in the closet are just like our Christmas decoration boxes. We only see them occasionally when we go in there for a specific purpose. The rest of the time, we open the door, we throw it in, we slam the door, we lock the door, we hide the key. And we walk away. And we think that somehow that's going to take care of it. Those things are just miraculously going to go away. And when we do go in there, we find out things have been rearranged. And that there's more stuff in here than we thought was in here from last year. And how did that happen? Well, we spent the whole year opening the door and throwing stuff in and closing the door and locking the door. God has already triumphed over all of that stuff. He says some very simple things to us in this passage. He says that there are promises that we all have, that we are to and can live in peace. I think one of the biggest things missing in believers today is this idea of being at peace. That somehow, through it all, we're good. We spend a lot of time telling people, when they ask us how we are, that we're good. The problem is we don't mean it. We're as far from good as we possibly can be. And yet, that's what we desire. That's what we long to have. A sense of peace in everything. The second thing I think we're missing is this whole idea of hope. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of division, where everything you say can be taken by somebody else and turned into an offense. And because of that, we live in a state of anxiousness. We live in a state of despair. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for, what's the next word? Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But we long for that. We long for that. And I think we long for that because we don't believe that God is big enough or capable enough, able enough, or willing enough to take all that junk we threw in the closet and deal with it. And the reality is, he absolutely is. Not only is he capable of doing it, he wants to do it. And not only does he want to do it, he has already triumphed over it. In 1871, in the city of Chicago, was a massive fire. Wiped out much of the city. An attorney by the name of Horatio Spafford owned lots of property, and his life was kind of left in ruin. He was a really good friend of D.L. Moody, and he worked with Moody on a regular basis. And several years later, in 1873, Moody came to him and said, I'm going to England. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold a crusade over there, a series of meetings over there. Why don't you bring your family over? And why don't you vacation with us? But you can also travel with us as we minister. So in November of 1873, Spafford sent his wife, Anna, and their four children to New York to board a boat to head to England. And he had some business that he had to take care of, and so he was sort of delayed in getting there. The boat left November 23rd, 1873, and began to sail across the ocean. About halfway through their journey, they struck another boat, and the Haverford went down. Several days later, Anna sent a telegram back to Horatio that simply read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Spafford's four girls were gone. His wife, heartbroken, she recounted to a friend that all she wanted to do was go out and throw herself back in the ocean. That she had no desire, no hope to live. Well, Spafford made his way immediately to New York, and he crawled on a boat and he headed to England to be with his wife. And as the boat was crossing the spot where the Haverford went down, the ship's captain came and got him. And he brought him out on deck, and he said, "Mr. Spafford, this is the spot." And Spafford looked out across that ocean, and he didn't look down. He instead looked up. And he said at that moment, a sense of God came over him. And with his pen, this is what he wrote. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." The fact that God gave him peace over the worst tragedy was not the only thing. Tragedy did not stop coming to the Spafford family. Several years later, another son was born and died as well. Of the Spafford's seven children, only two reached adulthood. Tragedy seemed to follow them wherever they went. But the peace that God gave them the opportunity and the ability to do what God called them to do. 7 years after that tragedy, Horatio and Anna moved to Jerusalem, and they opened up a facility where they cared for everyone. They provided aid and assistance called the American Society. And they assisted Jews and Muslims and Palestinians and Christians. And they handed out the love of God. In the midst of their worst tragedy, God came to them. And a verse that we don't sing very often, I think, tells a great story. And that verse is this: "For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, For in death, as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. You want to enter 2020 in peace? You need to empty that closet. You need to take this key off of its keychain and go open that door and empty that closet and allow the Prince of Peace to bring you the peace that you need. That baggage, those things in your closet are separating you from God's peace. Anything that separates us from God is sin. And that sin has been dealt with already and triumphed over at that cross. So here's what's going to happen. This is how we're going to end our service. You all got a slip of paper, right? And if you don't have a slip of paper, we'll see that you get a slip of paper. Just a little cube of paper. And you have pens in front of you. And I know you can't physically go empty your closet. But I want you to take that slip of paper, and I want you to write on that slip of paper something that's in your closet that's preventing you from the peace of God. And then this is how it's going to happen. You're going to fold that piece of paper, and you're going to come up here. And Scotty's going to be here, and Scotty has push pins. And you're going to take your slip of paper, and you're going to pin it to that cross. When the service is over, later in the week, when Pastor Bryce comes back, we're going to take him down. We're not going to read him. We're not going to do anything. We'll put him in a paper bag, or pray over him, or burn him. This is your opportunity this morning to take that thing that you've been hiding from God, that you've been squirreling away in that closet that you know that God wants you to deal with, and deal with it now. Because in order for you to have the impact in 2020 that your pastor wants you to have, and that God wants you to have in your community, you need to enter triumphantly in peace with the hope of glory, walking in Him. That's what I want to see you do. That's what God wants to see you do. That's what Pastor Bryce wants to see you do. We want to be more in 2020. But we can't if we allow the baggage and the things in our closet to prevent us from being there. So the worship team is going to sing. And as you're led, you can note out and just come up. And Scotty will take care of you. And then we're going to sing this through, pray, and the worship team will have a closing song. All right? Triumphant. That all that stuff that was nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ took care of for you.
We have so appreciated you being in the house of God today with us, taking time out to say, "You are God, I'm here to worship, use me." Let's stand together as we are dismissed.